Hey, welcome back to this month-long conversation we're having about a faith that can not just survive, but can actually thrive and flourish in a world full of doubts. And right now, I'd like to take us back to last week and pick something up. You might recall we came across this strange term, zookosis. By the way, if you weren't with us last week, you might want to go back and check that one out because it goes hand in hand with today. Now, I don't mean leave the service and go watch it, but you will want to go back later because I think it might help. Turns out if there's an animal that has been in captivity long enough, let's say it's a lion, they will begin to pace back and forth, especially if they're cramped up in one of those cages in an old-timey zoo. And since we know this is not their natural behavior, there are those who now have coined the term zookosis to describe what's happening mentally with this animal. He is meant for so much more, but he can't live that life. So instead, he obsessively paces back and forth. And if you'll remember, there's an author, Alan Noble, who suggests that we humans now find ourselves in a different kind of cage that brings similar results. We live in a world built for us by another. A loving creator who knows us best, and who knows how life best works. But over time, this world has pushed God further and further out of the discussion. And so we start to dismantle our own faith to the point where we now believe somehow that we're the one who is responsible for making sense of things, that I'm the one in this current state of affairs where I get to define what's right and what is wrong, what's true and what's not true. I'm the boss of me and no one else. And little by little, if we believe these lies, we find ourselves pacing back and forth in an anxious world because now there is no truth and it really is up to us. And it turns out, and this is me explaining sort of my perspective on it now, but it turns out what we thought was a kind of freedom to do and say and think as I please has turned into a kind of prison, and it just keeps me from living the life that I was meant to live. See, the very minute we say there's no such thing as truth, we start pushing against a life of faith. Now, sometimes the word religious gets used here, and that's a big word, and I'm admitting to you that we should probably come back to it because it's got a lot of baggage with it. I'll just start off by saying that if we expect too much from that word or from what people call religion on its own, we'll end up right back in a cage of our own making, pacing back and forth, but never really living the life we were meant to live. See, I get that there are lots of terrible examples out there that we could bring up of, you know, religious types and how you and I don't want to be trapped by that or we don't want to be like them. But what if there was more to this? For starters, there is someone who says something about truth and how that truth sets us free. In John chapter 8, Jesus famously says, "The truth will set you free." So there is such a thing as truth. And there's a kind of truth that doesn't hold you back. Instead, it frees you. But I think we should also note that these words that I just quoted are often quoted out of context. Let me give you the whole quote. "If you hold to my teaching," now remember, this is Jesus talking, "if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, do you see what he's saying here? If you keep following and walking and trusting in what Jesus is saying about this life and what it means to enjoy peace with God, if you keep leaning into his way, now we're talking about words like obedience or surrender. And there's one step after another as you follow his way because you're beginning to trust and believe that he knows best. Well, that is the way forward. This is a different way of living, and it's infused and informed by this supernatural connection with the God of all things, the presence of God in our lives. This is resting and relaxing. It's what Jesus calls abiding in his words, in him. And I'm telling you, it's freedom. Now you're no longer pacing back and forth in a cage. Now, what Jesus is calling us to is a life that has boundaries, but he's the one who will set them. And he loves us so, and we trust him, so we keep learning how to trust those limits. It's a life with huge steps of faith along the way, but he's the one that meets us in those moments. It's a life that really is, say, more blessed to give than to receive. It's a life where forgiveness is offered to others because it's been offered to us. It's a life where we find soul satisfaction in places that we might not expect, like serving others with no strings attached, or letting someone else have the last word, or practicing gratitude. I could keep going. But what's interesting to me is that some of what I've just described might be considered religious by some. But ultimately, it is the way of Jesus. These are his words. And get this, it just works. To follow him is the better, freer way to live. There's a social psychologist by the name of Jonathan Haidt who happens to be an atheist, and he wrote these words a while back. Surveys have long shown that religious believers in the U.S. are happier, healthier, longer lived, and more generous to charity and to each other than are secular people. So my question is anyone interested? Let's make sure our motives are to follow the example of Jesus. Otherwise, all of this just becomes another trap. But today, we thought we'd make sure, with all this conversation about faith and doubt and even religion, that it wasn't just talk. Now, we're getting really close to the abundant life that Jesus speaks of. So let's do this. Here we go. Turn to some folks around you now, and I want you to tell them about someone who comes to mind that, you know, you could learn from, who could teach you in the ways of Jesus. I mean, the world might even call them religious, but they are certainly a person of faith. Why do you think it would be great for you to have a cup of coffee or tea with them? Okay, so talk to each other about that, but then let me give you one more thing. Once you've come up with that person, do you think they have ever had doubts on their journey? Go ahead now, talk to each other.
All right, I'm so interested to hear what you guys had to say. Who do you want to have coffee with? Who do you want to have tea with? Anybody here ready to tell us? Me? No, you want to hang out with Ben Horseman. You're going to hear from him in a little bit. Anybody else? Who do you want to have coffee with? Jesus? Always the right answer, everybody. All right. How about anybody else? Anybody? Coffee or tea? Somebody?
Bob Goff.
Bob Goff. That would be riveting. Yeah, that's a great answer. I got some really interesting answers from some of the sites. We heard about N.T. Wright twice from Fenton. Fenton also said, I'd love to have just coffee with my husband in the morning. Like, what a great way to start the day. Love talking with him. That's a really cool, practical one that we can consider. C.S. Lewis, a lot of folks wanted to have tea with C.S. Lewis. So how about that? Anybody else here got another one for me? Max Lucado, Tim Keller, okay. I love it, I love it. These are great answers. Anybody else, one last one?
Johnny Cash.
Johnny Cash, woo. I like we're getting some more diversity in here, all right. So Nate Bargatze was another answer that came in from the sites. Pete Gregg from Grant's Trail. Mid Rivers, you gave me David Hawkins. All right, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? All right, so as you may have figured out, today is going to look a little different. My name is Chris Nation. If we haven't met, I get to be one of your pastors here. And you already got to hear from Greg, which was awesome. And we're going to keep having this conversation about truth. And as you might see, so we're going to move right from Greg's message to what I have to share with you. And then you're going to get to hear from Ben Horseman here at the end of the day. But I just want to welcome our sites online, all of you here, good people. We're going to have some fun today. You ready? So a few weeks ago, Greg, Ben, and I, we got into this conversation, and we thought we'd just want to let you guys in on it. We started talking about truth, and specifically why it's so hard to find truth, something that lasts, something that you can rely on, something that you can trust in a world that's increasingly unsteady. And the first thing that I thought about is, well, where is it that we go to try to find truth, real truth in this world? And the first thing I thought about is people. And that's great, because people are just famously reliable all the time, right? Okay, maybe not. People can let us down. People can disappoint us. Sadly, tragically, people can hurt us. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we really examine ourselves in the midst of this, that starts to rattle our sense of trust in what is true in this world. It begins to kind of make us ask questions. If you remember that Jenga set that crashed to the ground, and how do I reconstruct this truth? How do I find truth in this world? And God forbid there are people who claim to follow Jesus who hurt us, and we're left trying to pick up the pieces and reconstruct this thing that we call truth. And that's what I want to talk about today. Sadly, we live in a really negative culture where cynicism is like in vogue. Like it's just cool. Like go on the comment section online or something. Don't. It's not good for you. You weren't created to be an armchair quarterback in this world, friends. But we see that negativity all the time. And if I want to be honest with you for a second, this is my biggest fear. As I was praying about today and thinking about you all, my biggest fear is that in this cynical age that we live in, we'd become like Pilate. Standing before Jesus, all that is good and holy and beautiful and true. And we'd say, what is truth? And I don't want to be so defeated. I don't want to be so cynical. I don't want us to give up. So let's keep seeking truth together, because even in this negative age where you're surrounded by all of this stuff, it can be difficult. It can be difficult when you flip on the news. And I'm all about being informed, by the way. I love that. But if you flip on the evening news, you're going to get a pretty predictable formula, okay? 7 to 15,000 negative stories, followed by a commercial break and a happy inspirational tale so you can go on your way. You ready? It goes something like this. Chaos, mass hysteria, death, giant insects emerging from the ground every 13 or 17 years, right? Commercial break. Pandas are coming back to the zoo though, everybody. It's all good. You feel disoriented yet? This is the world that we live in. It's hard to find a truth that's steady, that lasts, that we can all agree on in a world that feels increasingly destabilized, uncertain, disoriented. So what I want to talk about today is the reality that we need to do justice to the folks that are worthy of our trust, to the people in this world who are credible sources of truth, who embody that truth in a way that's so winsome and compelling, I don't think you can ignore it. And I don't think we can afford to. This past week, we celebrated the life, the legacy, the teaching, the extraordinary way of Russ Kirkland, our beloved pastor and friend and wise sage. And one of the things that Russ used to say to people whenever they were struggling with big questions of doubt, and what is it that I really believe? He used to very tenderly look at them and say, "Are you looking for a reason to believe? Or are you looking for a reason not to believe?" It was like this really gentle way where he held up a mirror and he said, "What are you really looking for? Are you half-hearted about truth? Are you really looking to get your questions answered, or are you just looking to make comments in the comment section? What is it?" And it was this beautiful way where he invited us into the journey of reconstructing our faith in a way that can last. That's what I want to do today. And I want to tell you about some of the people that I've met along the way who've helped me to reconstruct in the midst of my own doubts, my own spiritual journey. One of the first things that I've noticed about these people, by the way, is they're steady. They're trustworthy. It's like they're rooted in something. It's interesting to note, by the way, when I interchangeably use the words trust and truth, that these words are rooted in the same one, which originally means to be firm, steady, reliable, like a tree. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we describe people who embody this kind of trustworthiness and credibility as being like solid like an oak tree. That's what you want. You want people who are stable and steady in this life. I see it in Psalm 1. Look at these words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. These people, if you get close to them, they're rooted in God's word. They're rooted in truth. They're not doing this on their own power or their own steam. That's why it's so compelling and so attractive. Psalm 18, verse 2 describes the God in whom we cling to as a rock, as a refuge. Hebrews 6, 19 describes the hope that we have in Jesus to be like an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. When you get up close to that kind of life, there's something that you long for in it. You're broken free, my friends. In the way that these people live, they tell you something about the God that they serve. They're filled up with his life. They embody what Galatians 5, 22 through 23 describes as the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul is describing in all these beautiful virtues just what happens when you're rooted in God's word. He says that these things start to flower, start to come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul says that against these things, there's no law. What does he mean by that? He says, you're broken free. You're set free to live a life that you're always created to live, overflowing with joy. Have you ever felt that kind of freedom? Do you ever want to know what that feels like? When you're truly broken free from the cage and you live the way you were created to live, you overflow with the fruit of the Spirit. This is revival. This is what happened in the early church. This is what changed the course of human history after the resurrection, when the disciples were launched into the world. They lived and they loved and they served in such a way that the whole Roman Empire turned on its head. Guys, that's how revival happened back then, and it's how it happens today. In this increasingly unsteady, destabilized world where truth seems like it's up for grabs, may you know that it's always been this way, guys. People have always asked questions about their biggest hurts, their biggest challenges, their biggest doubts. And in some ways, it's good news to know that we're in good company. See, there's a long history of the church of really, really smart, amazing people who ask big questions. People like Augustine, or Augustine, if you've heard it that way. You guys heard of this guy? He was a bishop in Hippo, which is in North Africa in the 4th and 5th century. Genius guy. He had all these big questions. Or in the modern age, you've got C.S. Lewis. We heard about him earlier. Maybe you guys have heard about C.S. Lewis's story, but the thing that both of them have in common and that they would tell you in their pursuit of truth before they became followers of Jesus, they happened because they had the context of relationships, friendships with credible, trustworthy people who consistently and steadfastly loved them. That was the big thing. Yes, they had big questions that they got answered, big intellectual questions that we need to have good answers to. But more than anything else, they had people that loved them. Augustine was, he was a rascal. He was crazy. So he went out and he ran around and did all sorts of crazy things. But you know who it was who made the biggest difference in his life? Anybody know? It was his mom. His mom loved him so much that she prayed for him every single day. She offered words of ongoing love and affection. She created safe refuge for him. She just loved him. And that's what made all the difference, as he recounts in his journals. So moms and dads, parents in this room of kids who are on a journey, or young adults who are struggling in many different ways, don't you ever stop. Listen to me. Your words, your love, your affection, your prayers, every ounce of them matter. so deeply, so, so deeply. They make all the difference. There's another famous skeptic who became a follower of Jesus by the name of Anthony Bloom. And I love this guy because he's intense and he really wanted to get his answers. He really wanted to get his questions answered. And so he said, I'm going to set out for a year to find out whether or not there's any meaning in life. Pretty intense, yeah? And this is what he discovered as he reflects upon what happened after he had accepted the gospel. He looks back at some of the people that he met along the way, those rooted people. And this is what he says about one Christ follower. He says, something about him struck me. He had love to spare for everyone, and it was an unconditional ability to love. At the time, I didn't trace it to anything. I just found this man extremely puzzling and extremely lovable. Only years later, when I had already discovered the gospel, did it occur to me that he loved with a love that was beyond him. This man was puzzling. Why was he puzzling? Because he loved with a love that was beyond him, that didn't come from his own steam or his own power. He couldn't have cooked that up on his own. This comes from the very Spirit of God coursing through that person's veins. And that's what changes everything. It's always what's changed everything. And so what I'm telling you today, or what I'm asking of you, is that you would pay attention to the puzzling people in your life. There's a reason they're so puzzling and so lovable. I want to tell you about the most puzzling person I've ever met. You guys ready for this? There's no way. All right, here it comes. I'm going to show you a picture of him, just so you know, and it's going to puzzle you, okay? Here it comes. Here it is. Okay, this is Derek. I love this guy. When I asked for a photo of Derek, a mutual friend of ours, a very dear friend of ours, this is the photo he sent me right off the bat. And here's the thing. This perfectly embodies who this person is. He is full of joy and excitement and enthusiasm. He's full of life. When I describe Derek to people, I'm just like, the man is fully alive. You never have to guess what he's thinking or feeling. At the same time, Derek is so smart. He's a contemplative. He is a great listener. He loves, like, he means it, right? He's intentional. There's something about his life that's so winsome, so compelling, you just want to be around him. I was a freshman at Truman State University, go Bulldogs, when I first met Derek. And I saw him from afar, and I was like, who is this joyous linebacker of a person? And I was intrigued by him, right? You know people like this? And I didn't know at the time, by the way, that he was a leader or a pastor at the campus ministry. And so little by little, I figured that out, and I signed up for his Bible study, and I started to get to know him. But a more accurate way of putting it would be to say that he got to know me. I've noticed this about people who are so rooted in God's word and the Holy Spirit that they're endlessly more interested in you and getting to know you than anything else. They're so captivated by you. They love you so much. They're so filled with the love of Jesus that they can't get over it. And they want to ask you questions about your journey. They want to lean in and get to know you. So in God's unbelievable love and grace, I got to have Derek as a mentor in my life. And I got to ask him questions. And one of my favorite things about that is that Derek never seemed for a moment thrown off or defensive or insecure about the questions that I asked. He was just rooted, right? And he was open, and we had these great conversations. We still do. And I love him so much. I just want to say that. These kinds of people in your life, they make all the difference. And I don't want us to ever give up on looking for them and paying attention to where their roots come from. There is something that you can trace it to. I experienced this through Derek. Christianity became not just a system of beliefs, but this joyous, overflowing life, an adventurous life that was meant to be lived, the life that happens just naturally when you're rooted in God's word and his Holy Spirit overflows out of you. That's the kind of life that I think we're all looking for. No more zookosis, no more being trapped and wondering back and forth whether or not there is anything truthful in this life. And the other thing I love about Derek is he's not perfect. That's so relieving. He's authentic. I've seen Derek in some of the hardest times. I've seen him when life is imperfect. I've seen him grieve. I've seen him when he's tired. He's admitted faults to me. And that kind of authenticity, that's what we're all looking for, because the Spirit is at work in all of that. In a world full of counterfeits, there is something distinct and real about people who live with the Holy Spirit in them. There just is. So I don't mean to imply that all of us need to just leave here and look for joyous linebackers among us or become them. The point about authentically following Jesus is just that. Be authentic. I am so grateful that I'm surrounded by people who are like that. And I just want to pray for you guys that you're open to it. Be open. Keep your eyes open. The more that you keep your eyes open and you don't fall for the traps and the lies of being cynical and jaded in this world, that's just lazy. The more that you're open, I promise you this, you'll see the glory of God all around you more and more and more. Because people are amazing. And in the midst of a really disorienting world, you will find them. You will find those rooted people. I am overjoyed to tell you that I get to hang out with one on a regular basis. So Ben Horseman, would you come up and take us home? And I'm gonna get out of the way, and I'm excited for what you're gonna share.
I would love to, man. Hey, Chris, thanks for thinking I'm puzzling.
You are.
But yeah, brother, I'm thankful for you and just your friend Derek, too. And we've talked about this, but Derek, what made him different was just his belief in Jesus. And the fact that these beliefs that he had, they weren't just things that he believed in his head. This wasn't just an intellectual exercise for him. He actually lived these things out. And because of that, people were drawn to him. Like, there was something genuine about Derek. And Chris, you were all over it. We already talked about it. But this wasn't because Derek was special. This is because of the Holy Spirit at work in him, which means for us, for those of us who do follow Jesus, Scripture says that when we surrender to him, his Spirit takes up residence inside of us. So what that means is we're not going to all be exactly like Derek. But as you become more attuned with the Spirit within you and you begin to figure out how he's wired you, how he's gifted you, and all the while he will show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. The Spirit will show you what it looks like to take steps, which brings me to this really cool passage in the book of Ephesians, all right? So we're gonna keep exploring this life that is more. We're gonna keep exploring just what it looks like to navigate truth in the midst of doubt. And to get there, we'll spend some time in Ephesians. We'll take a quick turn into the Gospel of Matthew. And then, guys, I am going to just land in, for me, what has become one of my all-time life verses. But before we get there, Ephesians. All right, y'all with me? Yeah, sights, you with me? All right, well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this. He says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, this verse, it doesn't mean we're going to do this perfectly. We're going to continue to struggle. We're going to mess up from time to time. But as we lean into Jesus, as he begins to work in us, we will live lives that are more patient and more kind and more humble. We will learn what it's like to love each other differently, to love each other well. Really, what it comes down to is we will learn to live like Jesus, which for me, I don't know about you, that's what I crave. I think that's what this world craves, is authentic, Jesus-loving, God-honoring people seeking to live this out and trying to do this as best they can. Which, for me, just as one of your pastors, can I say this? It is so, so, so encouraging for me to just be a part of this church and follow Jesus with you guys, because I see it. I see you all seeking to love and honor Jesus and follow him as best you can. And also, there are those of you here right now where maybe, like, you're not even sure if Jesus can be trusted. But you're here, you're doing it, and it turns out that asking questions like that, they're just normal parts of the spiritual journey, which brings us back to our interaction. Remember that person that you said you'd love to grab coffee or tea with, those person of faith that you could learn from? Do you think they ever had questions? Do you think they doubted? And like, what about us? Do we have questions from time to time? Here's the deal. What makes it hard to talk about those? Or to put it another way, what makes it hard to admit our doubts out loud? Tell you what, turn to the people around you. This will be a quick one. Talk to each other. What makes it hard to share your doubts out loud with other people? But there's just so many reasons, right? There's so many reasons why it just, it's hard to admit doubts. Maybe you're embarrassed. That could be one. Maybe it's just hard to admit you don't know something. How about this? Maybe it just you feel like you're going to be judged, like that person might not handle your doubts or your questions well. Here's what I love about Scripture. It is so, so honest. It speaks to every aspect of the human experience, and that includes our doubts, that includes our questions. So that takes us to Matthew's gospel. We looked at this verse a couple weeks ago, but there's something here for us today too. So in Matthew 28, remember, this is after the resurrection. We read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." So a lot of scholars will say, and if you take this passage at face value, what it means here is the people that are doubting, they're the followers of Jesus. Like, these are the disciples we're talking about. So the people that are doubting here, they're not walking away from Jesus. They're worshiping and they're asking questions and they're trying to wrap their minds around the wonder and the power of the resurrection. So right there, faith and doubt, they go together, which for me is very, very encouraging. Let me tell you why. So I don't know what this says about me, but apparently I've wanted to tell people about Jesus for a long, 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 long time. Like, since I was a kid. I kid you not, my mom will tell you stories, but we would have babysitters come over and I would want to tell them about Jesus. I'd be like, "All right, Mr. Babysitter, is it baseball or the Bible?" Which, I admit it, is strange. Like, most kids want to drink too much Mountain Dew and watch Freddy Krueger. But evidently, me, it was all about Jesus. And, you know, fast forward a couple years after that, and I'm at this church. I'm a student here. I'm getting opportunities to tell people about Jesus. God meets me in those moments. I felt called to ministry. After that, I go to college. I chase that call. I start to learn this stuff. I start to learn about Christian theology and church history and more about the Bible, the goal being to try and tell people about Jesus. A couple years after that, I'm still learning. I'm in seminary. I'm in graduate school. But get this, now I'm not just in the classroom. Now I'm not just thinking about this stuff. Now I'm getting to live this stuff out. So it's the summer, and I'm working at a church in Colorado Springs. Really great church. So grateful for them and their staff and for that experience. And we were meeting together and we were hanging out. We were sharing just our goals for the summer and what we were wanting to do, how we wanted Jesus to show up. We were praying for each other, praying for the congregation. Such a holy moment. And it was at that moment that a thought, it just entered my brain. It wasn't something I had thought about before. To be honest, it surprised me. And it was something like this. What if everything you've believed to be true, everything about Jesus, everything about the Bible, everything that you learn about in church, what if it's all just made up? What if it's all just make-believe? That was not an encouraging thought for me to have. I was terrified. It felt like the floor kind of fell out from underneath me. Like, what do we do when we have crisis of faith like that? Because I'm telling you, remember, this was the plan. From the time I was a little boy until then, I wanted to be in ministry. I spent my entire life chasing this call. I'm learning about this stuff. I'm getting to do it. And now, Jesus, now I'm asking questions. Now I'm doubting. What's going on? And maybe you're not necessarily in those moments, like those faith crises, but I do think it's an important part of the spiritual journey to ask questions like that. These are things that happen from time to time, and maybe you're in one of those right now. Maybe for you, your faith feels more like a long-lost childhood friend, something that used to be important to you, something that you think about when you remember simpler times and, you know, the past, but honestly, your faith isn't necessarily that important to you right now. It's not making a difference in your life. Well, I'm grateful that at that moment when I had my crisis of faith, I did exactly what Chris was talking about. I had people in my life who walked with me, who pointed me back to truth. And I went to them and I shared some of my struggles and my doubts. And we were hanging out one day back at school and I was talking about just these struggles that I've been having. And they encouraged me and it was great. But it was after one of those meetings, I'll never forget this. My dear, dear, dear friend Austin, he pulled me aside. He pointed me back to scripture. He pointed me back to this verse in John 6. Now, we can't go into all of it now. I'll give you a little bit of context. In this part of John 6, Jesus, he had just gotten done sharing some difficult, mysterious, I would say challenging words, because evidently people began to walk away. The crowds, they started to abandon Jesus, and then he looks at his disciples. He looks at his closest friends, and he says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" I love Peter's response here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Can I just say that my doubts, my questions, they haven't completely gone away. In fact, for the last decade, I have continued to wrestle with this stuff. And don't mishear me, it's not all the time. I believe Christianity is true. There is so much evidence for why I believe what I believe. But every once in a while, these doubts, they start to bubble up to the surface. And when that happens, I go back to this passage, because these verses, they remind me that I have experienced Jesus in tangible ways. Like that, right there, that was Austin's point, that I had encountered God in ways that I cannot explain away. So through every season, through seasons of faith and doubt, no matter what comes in this life, I can look to Jesus and say, "Lord, there's nowhere else for me to go. It's you. You are the Holy One of God. You are the promised one. You are the one who has shown up in my life. You are the one who brings life. You have the words of life, this life that is good, this life that is meaningful, this life of forgiveness and grace and second chances and mercy-filled mornings." Guys, that's the life Jesus offers, and that's the life that he wants each and every one of us to experience. You see, the faith that Peter's talking about here, the belief in John chapter 6, it's a faith that's rooted. It's a faith that goes down deep. I mean, this is Psalm chapter 1 faith. This is the kind of faith that goes down so deep that no matter what happens on the surface, no matter what questions or doubts or struggles that hit you, that faith is going to stand. It is solid, it is sturdy, and we can base our lives on it. And as I've continued to explore that faith, as I've continued to take steps in my personal relationship with Jesus, he's taught me a couple things about faith and doubt along the way. So I'm going to give those to you now really quickly. Some of you, you're going to want to write this down, all right? Here's the first one. Doubt is a normal part of the faith journey. It just is. It's normal to look around at the world today. It's normal to watch the news and just see some of the pain and the evil and the injustice in the world around us and ask questions. It's normal to find it difficult to understand certain parts of this book and have questions about it. Guys, that's normal. it's normal to wonder where Jesus is in your day-to-day life. I mean, you're praying for things, you're asking God to show up. Maybe it's with a relationship, maybe it's with your health, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's something at your job or work, school, whatever it is. You've been praying and praying and praying, and Jesus isn't showing up how or when you want. Guys, it's normal to have questions when that happens. And just so you know, that's not just us. That's all over Scripture. Again and again, these followers of God wrestled with him and struggled and had questions. I'm talking about people like Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah and Elijah, Mary, Martha, Peter. All of them had questions. All of them wrestled. So for me then, the question is not, will we doubt or will we have questions? Honestly, the question is, when we doubt, what are we going to do with it? Because doubt is an invitation to take steps toward God. You see, I've come to believe that faith and doubt, they work together. And when I don't ignore my questions, when I don't shove my doubt aside, but instead I'm honest about it, I bring it to Jesus, I lay it down at his feet, I find other people to come alongside me and point me back to the truth of his word, what I've found is when I do that, my faith and my doubt, they're partners. They work together, and together they lead me to the cross. They forced me to depend on Jesus. And you see, leaning into Jesus, depending on him, this is how we walk in a manner worthy of the call. And honestly, now we're right back in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what God calls us to do, to take steps. But can I tell you what that looks like for me these days? I've gotten some experience with this recently, but making progress on the spiritual journey and taking steps, it's not unlike a toddler learning how to walk for the very first time. She pulls herself up on a table. She begins to learn how to use the little legs that God gave her. Little by little, her feet start to shuffle across the floor. And yeah, she's not perfect. She's going to fall down from time to time. But she picks herself up, and as long as she hangs onto the table, she can take step after step. She can keep moving forward. She can keep making progress. Guys, this is what it looks like to live this life of faith. We hang on to Jesus. He is the one we trust. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who gives us life. And along the way, he puts people in our lives to walk with us and help us. So yes, I'm so grateful for my dear friend Austin. I should probably call him on the way home and tell him I'm talking about him at church this weekend. But I'm thankful for him. Chris, I'm thankful for you. Brother, 15 years we've been having these conversations. I'm thankful for your friend, Derek. I'm thankful for my friends, my pastors, my coworkers at this church. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for the people that you mentioned earlier, because these people, they point us back to truth. This truth that we've been talking about this whole series, this truth that helps us reconstruct our faith and keep moving forward and keep taking steps. And one more time, this truth, it will always point us back to Jesus. It'll always point us back to him, which is why I am most grateful for Jesus, because my Jesus, he welcomes each and every one of us, no matter where you are in the journey, through seasons of doubt, through your questions, your fear, your regret, your mistakes, your worries, your anxieties. He welcomes all that, and your triumphs, and your celebration, and your joy, and your goals through seasons of doubt and seasons of rock solid faith. Jesus welcomes all of us, and he invites all of us deeper into the story, deeper into what he is doing in this world, to experience the life that he longs for us to have. You see, the crossing is not a place where we're gonna divide up between believers on one side and doubters on the other. Because the truth is, we're all over the map when it comes to Jesus. We just are. There are people here right now where you're in a season of rock solid faith. You're experiencing God. He's showing up. Yes and amen. Keep going. Keep moving forward and worship him along the way. And there are also people who are all in. And yes, you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You're participating with what he's doing here. You are all in. And you're navigating questions. And you're navigating seasons of doubt. There are people here where you're early on the journey. You're trying to figure out what is your first one, two, or maybe third step to take. Or maybe you're so early on the journey that you have yet to even take a step. You have yet to believe what I've come to believe, what Peter believed, that Jesus is the Holy One of God who gives us life. You know what, guys? No matter where you are today, take a step, because a step towards Jesus is a step towards life. So, what's your step? That's how we're ending today. What's your step going to be? Maybe it is to come down to the bullpen after the service and talk to a pastor, start to get those questions answered. Maybe it's finding a friend like Derek or Austin and just going to them and saying, hey, I'm struggling with something. Can you walk with me? Maybe it is baptism. Maybe you're feeling a nudge from the Holy Spirit right now and you want to go public with your faith. You know what? Come on. There's still time. Let's do this. Maybe your step is to buy a Bible for the first time. Or maybe it's been a while since you've read the Bible with any kind of regularity. Well, Chris brought up Psalm 1 today. Start there and read a psalm a day. That's an excellent place to start. Whatever you do, move. Move. Because the spiritual journey, it's not a spectator sport. It's something we do. We don't do it perfectly. We're going to lean into the grace of Jesus the whole time. We're going to do this together, but this walk with Jesus is anything but stagnant. So take a step. Take a step. We were not meant to be trapped in cages of our own cynicism and regret and doubt and fear or anxiety, whatever it is. So let's go to Jesus and find freedom. Can we just admit we're going to do that the rest of the summer? I don't know if you know this, but we're already into summer. We're already close to halfway through June. So how about this summer? Let's commit to going to him and taking steps, because he's at work in this place. And you know what? Jesus doesn't take a summer vacation. So let's keep moving forward. Let's keep taking steps. Let's hang on to him. And let's experience the freedom that he brings. Amen? Amen. We'll see you next weekend.